glad that we get to celebrate that with you. What an example to us of what it means to commit to each other. So we appreciate you so much and what you mean to our church. Also, one other announcement. Tonight at 6 o'clock, our youth and adult, anybody that wants to participate, having the minute to win it. We did that a year ago, a lot of fun. And so I encourage you to come and participate in that. And it's tonight at 6. I think we're having homemade ice cream and I know finger food, sandwiches, those kind of things. So, yeah. Were you excited about, Glenn, this ice cream? That's what I'm excited about, too. That's why I wore this big shirt today, so I can, lots of ice cream. So we're glad that you're here. When you ask somebody, and I'm guilty of it, today I did it. I did it this morning with Ryan Davis out in the foyer. You ask people, how you doing? What's your typical response? Okay, good, fine. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm just busy? Ryan asked me, how was your week? I said, it's busy. And why is it that we feel like that we got to validate what we're doing ourselves with that kind of a response? And I told him, oops, I did it. I did what I said I wasn't going to do. Got to be careful how I do it. But we do that all the time. We feel like that we've got to let people know that we're doing something. And so I'm just busy. When you ask people, what's this? When you ask people, we missed you in church last Sunday. What do you hear a lot of times? Oh, I was just busy. You know, too busy if we're too busy to come to church or spend time with God's people. But that's an excuse that we use a lot of times. This is Labor Day weekend. And there it is. Look at the next slide, because I looked it up. Labor Day in the United States of America is a public holiday celebrated on the first Monday in September. It honors the American labor movement and the power of collective action by laborers who are essential to the workings of society. It's the Monday of the long weekend known as Labor Day weekend. That's what we're celebrating. That's where a lot of people are gone this week, just to be gone, be out of town. For growing up, to me, Labor Day always meant that summer's over. Or it meant school's fixing to start, like I shared earlier. We never started school before Labor Day, but that's what it means. Now it means a three-day weekend for some of you. For preachers, it doesn't mean that. That's since Sunday's the only day that we work. We don't get the three-day weekend. But for a lot of folks, that's why they're gone. They hooked them Friday afternoon and won't be back till late Monday night, that long weekend. And I'm glad they get to do that. I think it's funny that we celebrate Labor Day by not working, by taking off. Wish we do that. This morning we're going to look at Psalms 127. Something I learned this week as we look at that psalm. We can go ahead and put it up on the screen if you want to. Not if you want to. Would you please put it up on the screen, Nikki? If you notice at the top of the Psalms 127, there's a title, Song of Ascents. I had to go look it up and figure out what that meant. And what that basically means is to ascent means to climb, to go up. And what would happen a lot of times is folks were traveling up to Jerusalem to celebrate. They would sing this psalm, and I think there's 14 other psalms, if I was counting correctly, and in the book of Psalms, there's 14 or 15 psalms of ascent going up. And it also tells us who the writer is. It's a song that Solomon wrote. Solomon wrote, or David, we know, wrote probably half of the Psalms. Solomon at least wrote two of them that we know of, and maybe more. This is what David said in 1 Kings. This is what's spoken of by Solomon. He wrote 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,500. So Solomon was a great writer and a very good songwriter. He was talented. But as we look at this psalm, let's read it together. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Several things I noticed. Josh and I were talking about soap, the way you study Scripture. And so I just kind of did that with this passage of Scripture. And one of the things that you realize with this psalm is there's a couple of words used, unless. And I apologize for using red. It doesn't show up very well there. But that word unless is used two times in this passage of Scripture. It is a word except on the condition is what it means. And except on the condition. And number two, it means under any other condition. The way it's written, the grammatical way it's written, it's a word that means with the exception of. It's a forceful word. It's a very insistent word. When I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. Another word that we see that's used three different times, different words basically mean the same thing. The word builds, the word labor, the word toil. We basically understand what those words mean. We'll talk a little bit about them later as we get into the sermon. And then we see a word vain. The word vain used three times there in the yellow. I marked it. It means empty. It means vanity. It means useless, worthless. A lot of different meanings for the word vain. And so if you were to take these two passages of Scripture, these two verses, and summarize them, basically here's what I come up with. Unless our labor is for the Lord, our lives are going to be pretty empty, is what the writer's saying. Unless we work and work for Him, and we're going to develop that a little bit, our work is going to be empty. Our lives are going to be empty. Our work is going to be in vain. So as we look at these two verses, notice that I see in these two verses three basic needs that every human in this building has. And so the first one is that need for meaning or significance, purpose. I didn't know what word to pick, so I used all three of them. Look at what he says there in verse 1. He says, unless the Lord builds the house. How many of you want your lives to count? I remember Dawson McAllister. Most of you may not remember who Dawson McAllister is, but I remember going to a conference, and Dawson McAllister put this phrase out there, 10 years after you die, is it going to matter that you lived? 10 years after you die, is anybody going to remember anything about you or your accomplishments? Well, good grief. We want our lives to count for something. We want to be remembered for something. We want there to be purpose and meaning and significance. And I'm afraid that we try to do that, but we do it trying to leave God out of the picture. And we find ourselves pretty empty. Find it to be pretty meaningless. Solomon goes on to say there in the second part of the verse, he says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. It's not going to mean much. Whatever I did, if I left God out of the picture, I promise you 10 years down the road, it's not going to count for much. We're going to labor in vain. You remember some of these great bumper stickers? I like these. This is one of my favorite ones. Work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. That sounds like some of you can relate to that one. How about this one? The worst day fishing is better than the best day working. Right? And then here's probably another one. I love Goofy. He says, hard work may not kill me, but why take any chances? There's a lot of folks that we see that have some of those philosophies, don't they? I came up with some, we call some people workaholics. My dad probably would fall into that category. And now he'll tell you he wished that he had just kind of changed his motive for working. I really believe that he wanted to work and do the best for us, the best he can. But my dad, when he lost that job of 28 years, he was a zipper shipper for 28 years, a warehouse manager for Tellon Zippers. And when they closed that warehouse down, my dad didn't know what he was going to do. You know why? Because he wrapped his whole reason for living was wrapped up in his job. And it wasn't until after that that he began to understand what it means to work and do it for the Lord, to do it for the right reasons. But there are some folks that are just workaholics. And then there's something, this is my word, they're not workaholics. We have a lot of people that come in through the front door of the church that need money for groceries, for this, for that, and the other thing. Where do you work? I don't work. When's the last time you worked? You want to come help me clean up stuff in the sanctuary? Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not, you know. They don't want to work. They want it for nothing. And then I think a lot of us kind of fall out in the middle. I owe, so off to work I go. That's where a lot of us are. We want to eat. And so we know if we want to eat, we got to go put in the 8 to 5. We got to go work hard. We got to do what we do. And that's where the most of us are. I read this week that one Greek writer said this, that the gods hated, in his opinion, the gods hated humans so much that the gods invaded and created work to punish humans. And I think that's sad because there's a lot of folks that have the mentality that work's a bad thing. Ask a typical teenager to come help you mow the yard and what's your first reaction going to be? Is, what did I do? You live here. You eat. You get a roof over your head. You get meals on the table. You get a nice bed to sleep in. You live here. That's why you're going to help us mow the yard. But we don't want to work. I know that there's a lot of folks that have sacrificed because of their career, sacrificed family, sacrificed a lot of good things that they shouldn't have sacrificed for the sake of their career. Reminds me of something that we said a couple of weeks ago as we were looking at Romans, that we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. We've got the wrong idea about work and what that means. And the reason that we can't find any meaning in our life is because I think that we're trying to find ourselves in whatever it is, work, social media, all the wrong places. We're going to try to figure out who we are and what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. And when we leave God out of the picture, and a lot of times us as Christians, we do that, or there's a lot of folks that don't have a relationship with Christ and they're still trying to figure out who they are and what they're supposed to do, and what they come up with is, this doesn't mean much when He's out of the picture, when God's not there. I think one of the coolest things, again, is, I'm dating myself with the Dawson McAllister Conference, but he did a study of the weekend conference, and it was over Ecclesiastes, and Solomon did this great experience to try to find purpose in life, but he intentionally wanted to kind of leave God out of the picture for a little bit. And Solomon came up with a couple of things. You'll notice he said, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And then he said in chapter 2, the very next verse, I can't even read that one. He says, I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I did all these things. And for the next several verses there in Ecclesiastes, he's toting what he does. And then his conclusion is then I considered all that my hands had done, the toil I'd expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And if you remember there toward the end of the chapter, Solomon makes this conclusion. He says, hey, consider your Creator in your youth. Consider God. Make sure He's a part of your life. Make sure that you have a relationship with Him through His Son. I know a lot of us get tired at our job. Some of you guys are the farmers, and some of you guys that work in the oil field, and then some of you are tired because maybe your work's not so much physical, but it's just mental. It's exhausting. There's some of us, I shouldn't have said it that way. There's some of us that are tired of our job, and I'm not one of those that's tired of our job. But I know that I've talked to folks, they're tired of the job. They don't want to do it anymore. Jobs are important. But we need to work, and we need to do what we do for the right reasons. We need to consider God. Jobs are important. And I think one of the reasons we see that God jobs are important is that God was a worker. God worked. If you read the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what's it say? God created. He worked. In chapter 2, verse 2, God called what He did work. He said on the seventh day, God finished all of His work that He had done, And then he rested on the seventh day from all of the work that he had done. So God was a worker. God didn't stop working after creation. In John chapter 5, verse 10, I love this story. Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. It says in chapter 5, verse 10, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it's the Sabbath day, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. And so they're asking him, who healed you? Who told you it was okay to carry your pallet on the Sabbath day? Not, hey, man, it's good to see you. Wow, you're healed. You're up walking. None of that. Who told you to carry your pallet? Who told you it was okay to do that? He didn't know. He didn't know Jesus' name. The story tells us that Jesus kind of slipped away. Later, Jesus saw this man going to the temple. And Jesus told him, hey, don't sin anymore. And I believe that tells us, it gives us a good indication that that man placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who he was and what he was about to do for him on the cross. But the man went back to the Jewish leaders and told the Jews, hey, I know his name. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who healed me. And so when the Jews started to confront Jesus, here's what Jesus said, and I love this. He says, my Father is working even now, and I'm going to work too. What's he talking about? They're thinking about work on the Sabbath that you shouldn't be doing, and Jesus is talking about heart issues. I'm still working in people's lives, and I'm going to continue to work in people's lives. And my Father's working in the hearts and the lives of people, and I'm going to keep doing what my Father's doing. And so God was a worker. And the second thing we see about this is that we're to be his co-workers. Genesis 1:26 says this, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then in chapter 2, he says, then the Lord took the man and put him into the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. How many farmers we know cultivating and keeping a garden takes work, doesn't it? And here's the interesting thing about that. When God put man in the garden to work the garden, guess when that was? That was before the fall. So that was to be the relationship. Work was to be an important part of what we did. But there was a reason behind it. And the motivation, I believe, was way different than the way a lot of us work today. And I think that's still the relationship that we have today. We work. If we want to eat, we work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for we are God's fellow workers. And like we said a couple weeks ago, when you look at the word work in the Hebrew, that word work can be translated worship. Well, that gives us a really good indication of how we're supposed to work, doesn't it? That worship is supposed to be a part of our work. It's supposed to be a part of what we do. It's when we worship like that through our work. It's that worship through the work that helps us give and to serve and to be able to do all of those things that we do. But boy, the attitude sure goes a long way to make it what it's supposed to be, doesn't it? When we work as unto the Lord, when we work because we love Him, that helps us show the world who He is. We're to reflect His glory. We're to be His image bearers. And that's one of the ways that we do it, by the way we work. Well, I love walking through Walmart, and you can even hear it at Walmart. There's some people that work at Walmart, and it don't take you long, and they're complaining to you. But there's one lady in particular at Walmart, when I go in there, every time I go in there, and most of the time she's cleaning something. But guess what she's doing? She's humming. A couple of times I've heard her humming Amazing Grace. I've heard her humming Victory in Jesus. Boy, it sure makes a big difference in her attitude when we work as unto Him, when we work for Him because of Him. That's why we're created. Paul said in Colossians 3, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But sin messed up that partnership, didn't it? Sin messed up our ideal of work. Sin causes us, rather than being thankful, what does sin cause us to be? Very ungrateful. When I go to work, sin, if I'm not real careful, sin will make me work to get that almighty dollar and make it all about me instead of being generous and thankful and unselfish. We want to be the boss rather than serve. Sin messed up a lot of stuff when it comes to work. And so because of the fall, God said that work was going to be, I said hard originally, but you know, I don't think that what Adam and Eve were doing before the fall, I don't think it wasn't hard. I think it was just different. But after the fall, what did God say? He said in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all, the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return." And so we need to remember that work is hard. And even though it's hard and it's challenging, when we're worshiping, when we're working as unto Him, it sure makes it a lot different. It sure changes our attitude, because I realize I'm not just doing it for me. I'm doing it for my family. I'm doing it so that I can give. I'm doing it so I can participate in ministry. I'm doing it so that I can be a missionary, one writer said. Colossians 3:23 says this: "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward." You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we work. I like what one writer said. He says, when we work with Him, allowing the Lord to do His building through us, then we find significance. We find purpose. We find meaning. And so that's one thing. Second thing that we see in this is that we all want safety and security. Can you imagine, would you have ever thought that a shooting would take place almost right here in our backyard? And yesterday, after I was listening to the news reports, walking into the Home Depot in Lubbock, I found myself kind of watching the parking lot, checking people out. Man, we don't want to live that way, do we? We want to live and we want to understand security, and we want to be safe. But it seems we got to stay on high alert. Who would have thought that Chris, 10 years ago, I would have never thought of having people in the foyer. We thought of people being in the foyer to be welcomers and greeters, to meet people. Now that we have people in the foyer, and their primary responsibility is safety and protection. Who would have thunk it that we live in days like that? We want safety and security. Notice what the second part of verse 1 says. He says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Boy, that sure just... The reference is to guys standing on watchtowers and protecting and guarding. Boy, it sure makes a big... changes our mentality when we know that God is the one that's watching over us. Our relationship with Him. I remember talking to, and I just went brain dead on the name, the pastor at Sutherland Springs. I saw him at a convention last year, and just talking to him. Nancy and I interviewed him and his wife. They were coming to Stitch to be house parents. And so we visited with them a little bit. And so just catching him at the conference. And he says it was still hard. I mean, broken. His daughter died, was killed. But he says, you know what? If I'd have been the one shot, because of my relationship with the Lord, it still would have been okay. Well, that there's safety and there's security in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want anybody to walk in and shoot anybody. But you know what? If it happens and I'm the one that gets shot and killed, it's going to be okay because of my relationship with Christ. And I think that's one of the things he's kind of saying here. I think that we see God's protection in ways that we don't understand. when we're living for Him and obeying Him and worshiping Him in our work. I still look back to those 8 weeks that we were gone when we left the church to go to another children's home. But even in that, you know that God protected my family in those 8 weeks? Let me tell you how. While we were gone, when we moved out, they discovered in the parsonage that there was a carbon monoxide leak in the air handler. And the guy told us, had you still been living there, things could have been a whole lot different than they are now. So even in that, I don't understand all of God's reasoning for having us leave and come back. I'm grateful that He did. This is home. But we see God's protection. And I think that we don't even understand God's protection in our lives. We miss it. Because of His grace and because of His mercy, He's continually protecting, and we don't even understand it sometimes. And I'm grateful for His protection. And I would ask you, thinking about those leaks that we had in the parsonage, do you have any leaks in your life? Are there some things going on in your life that maybe you feel empty and you feel scared? You don't feel safe. You don't feel secure. You need to check out your relationship with Him. Consider your relationship with Him. Because when you work for Him, allow Him to do the building. Allow Him to do the directing. Allow Him to do the planning. And you get on His page, there's a lot of safety and security that comes from that. We talk about that a lot. Being able to lay my head down at night. Maybe I didn't get to do everything I wanted to do, but when I've done everything I'm supposed to do to the best of my ability, it sure is nice to lay your head down on the pillow and not have to worry about it. No regrets. That safety and that security. And the third thing that we see in this passage of Scripture, and again, not really sure how to, fulfillment, contentment, satisfaction. I guess it's tied in a lot with the first one, but look at what He said in verse 2. He said, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil." It sounds like Solomon's talking about somebody that's just stressed out, doesn't it? That your food doesn't taste good. What you eat, what you drink doesn't taste good. You're not sleeping well at night. Anxious toil. I think he's talking about folks that are experiencing maybe emotional hurt or even physical pain. That anxious toil. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes, "What has a man from all of his toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all of the days he's full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity." Well, I've been in those times where I've gone to bed and I know I went to sleep because Nancy tells me I snored like a freight train. But I woke up and I wasn't rested because my heart wasn't resting. My mind wouldn't shut down. I couldn't get easy. I couldn't get stressed out over stuff and things. One guy said this, "God gives to those who have learned to trust Him, not to those who try to do everything in their own strength." And boy, those times that I'm trying to get this done and I'm trying to make this okay and I'm trying to make this run down the road like it ought to. A lot of I in there. You see that? When it's that way and it fails, guess whose fault it was? Me, myself, and I. But when we've done our best to do it according to His will, His plan, after much prayer, after much visiting and talking to folks that are older and wiser and been there before, when we've tried that and we've done it that way, and maybe it wasn't necessarily successful in man's eyes, but I did the best I could the way He wanted me to do it, I still sleep at night. I still sleep. And I think that's what Solomon's describing here. Man, we've worked our fingers to the bone, stayed up late, or got up early, stayed up late, and we're doing it in our own strength and our own power. Food doesn't taste good, sleep doesn't come, rest doesn't come. because we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Instead of me trying to find satisfaction from my job, instead of me working harder, instead of me putting in more hours, instead of me trying to do more, look at what the second part of the verse says. He says, "For he gives his beloved sleep." Why am I his beloved? Because he did all the work on the cross. He saved me. He made me right with him. He's done everything that he can do in order for us to have a relationship with him. And what he tells me to do is to take all of my burdens, to take all of my stuff. What are we supposed to do with that? Cast it on him. And he says, "I give my beloved sleep." Sleep may be 4 hours, but the times I sleep and it's 4 hours and I've done everything I'm supposed to be doing, there's rest in that. Big difference. And I think he's talking about that rest that comes. Solomon figured it out when he said in Ecclesiastes 5:12, he says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer." Laboring for who? Working for and laboring for and doing what God tells us to do. Sweet is the sleep of somebody that works like that. I know that I've talked to a lot of you, and I know that you relate to this, that when you try to do it on your own, sleep doesn't come real well. But I've also had conversations with you that have said, "I've done it the best I know how, and my world is upside down. Things are not really working like I want them to. But it's okay. I still trust in the Lord. There's still joy." It's a big difference because of our relationship with him. Psalms 4:8 says this, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Boy, before my salvation experience, before I got saved, I was one of these kind of persons that would go to bed at night and I worried about stuff like the world coming to an end. The stuff I worried about was stuff that I had absolutely no control over. But I worried. And I think I'm being as honest as I know how to be. Since I've been saved, the times that I lose sleep in a month, I may can count on one finger. On one hand, one finger. Because it's few and far between. When I'm really doing what I think God's called us to do and spending time with him and my relationship is, to the best of my ability, is where it ought to be with him, I sleep. Boy, I can remember where I used to worry about anybody saying, "Hey, can I come talk to you in your office?" Oh, no. What is this going to be about? I'm grateful since I've been at College Avenue Baptist Church. The times that I've had to shut, and if Brenda was here, she could tell you, the times I've had to close my door because somebody's fixed to get on to me, I've never done that. Because it doesn't happen. And I'm grateful for that. I don't worry about that kind of stuff anymore. Our labor is empty when I'm always worried about me, myself, and I. When I'm worried about what, am I pleasing him? Am I doing it the best I know how for his glory and his honor to represent him? Then there's fulfillment in that. And sometimes, like I think it was Psalm said, sometimes the rewards are way on down the road. And I may not even see them in this lifetime. But when I get to heaven, guess what? All the labor, all the toil, everything that we've done here, not going to really matter much anyway. We're not going to give it a second thought because we're going to be with him. So let me see if we can wrap it up this way. Home, I didn't want to call it a homework assignment because you don't have school tomorrow. It's a holiday. But think about this. Why do you feel empty? Why do you feel empty? And I think one big reason, when folks come into my office and start saying, "Well, I don't feel. One of my first questions I asked him not very long into the conversation is, "When is the last time you spent time in the Bible? When is the last time you prayed? When is the last time you spent time with God?" And if that's been months, there's probably part of the problem. Listen to what Haggai said. He said, this is what the Lord of Heaven Army says. Look at what's happening around you. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. And then the conclusion was, put God first. And all of that seems to change when he's where he's supposed to be in your life. Second thing that I think we need to do is we need to worship while we work. Not whistle while you work, but I think that's part of the way we worship while we work is we whistle. We have a song in our heart. I love the music that Joshua picks out because I find myself humming it during the week. I'm humming it in my office, and it's a song that y'all are singing, and there's one playing on the radio. When I have the station on the right place, and I'm thinking about what I've just read, his word, it's really easy to worship while we work. We honor the work and accomplishments of what God did by worshiping him and honor that. Funny story, a dad took his daughter to work. And she's excited to meet her dad's co-workers. He's running around, introducing her to people. They get back in the car to go home, and he said, baby, did you have fun? And she's like, well, not really. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you said you worked with a bunch of clowns, and I thought it was going to be more like a circus at work than it was doing what you do. Sometimes our attitudes are not real good, are they? But you know what? What I figured out, the clowns that I work with, when I worked a secular job, not the ones here at church, especially not Ms. Brenda. But the clowns that you work with, guess what they need to know? They need to know who Jesus is. The ones that you stayed frustrated at the most are probably the ones that we need to be praying for the most. They need to see Jesus. Kids, the folks that you go to school with, they need to know who Jesus is. And so we need to think of our work as a mission field. We do what we do so that we can be on mission for Christ. Third thing that we need to do is we need to see our work as a calling. And I think that goes hand in hand with what I just said. Worship God, not your work. Don't put your job first. Your job is not who you are. Who you are is the son and daughter of the King, and he's allowed you to work at that place where you work to be on mission for him, to do his ministry. Your identity comes from knowing him, not from what you do. And then the last thing is work it hard. Work hard at whatever you do. Like I said, hard work never killed anybody, but why take the chance? That's our philosophy sometimes. That's our attitude. But Proverbs gives us a really different picture. Proverbs 14 says this, hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. Proverbs 21, talk about a godly, and he's talking about a godly wife here in Proverbs 31. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. We're supposed to work hard. Listen to this article, and I'll close with this. Labor Day provides a day off from work for most of us. Let it also be a reminder that we don't have to work in order to please God. Jesus did it all for us. He paid the price. He completed the job he was going to do. Just before he died, he cried out, "It's finished." This term was common in the world of finance and banking, when a phrase to declare that the debt had been paid off. Literally, it means it's paid in full. And when Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you, guess what he did? He did all the work. You and I can't do enough work in order to get to him, in order to have the relationship that we're supposed to have with him. That's why he had to do it, because we never could be good enough. We could never do it well enough. He did all of the work so that we don't have to, so that we could have a relationship. All we have to do is come to him by faith. This morning, if you're here and I'm looking around the room and I would assume that most of you are Christians. I don't see a lot of visitors here that haven't had that conversation with. But this morning, if you've never given your heart and your life to Christ, I'll be here at the front to help you do that. I just want you to hear me say, you don't have to work for it. He did all the work. All you have to do is to believe in him by faith and trust him by faith. Let's pray. God, thank you, and I pray in these next few minutes that you would just continue to speak and move in our hearts. And if we need to respond to you, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, I do thank you so much for doing all of the work on the cross for me. And I thank you that you moved in my heart and my life in such a way that you called me to yourself and I responded. I repented and I trusted you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for the rest that you brought to my life since then. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's struggling with that, that sleep is long and sleep is hard because they're not sure about their relationship with you. Lord, I pray today they would drive a nail in that, those doubts and those fears, and by faith they would trust you as Lord and Savior. And so we just pray and thank you for what you're going to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?